stories. The first story involves two young teenage girls and an 80-year-old lady who happens to be listening in on their conversation. The two teenage girls, one of them was saying to the other, I've just broken up with my boyfriend and I am devastated. I'm just not sure how I can go on. And as they're sympathising with each other, the 80-year-old lady turns around and says to them, in all sincerity and with complete gentleness, love, I know exactly how you feel. My husband left for the war and he never came home. And I didn't think my life could go on either. But God was good. Second story involves a young dad, primary school age children, going to pick up his son from the kids program. And gets chatting with one of the teenage leaders, a little older this time, 16, 17-year-old leaders, high school student. And just casually asks, well, how was your day? And the teenage student says, well, it was a weird day, actually. It was Wear Purple Day at school, where, you know, everyone's expected to wear purple to celebrate the LGBTI celebration agenda that is on at the moment. And I wasn't really sure what to do and ended up not wearing purple, but, you know, had conversations with my friends. And the dad says, tell me more. I mean, I've never been a teenager at a school that has told me I must celebrate the LGBTI agenda. What is that like? Which then starts a 10-15 minute conversation of just listening from the dad's point of view and speaking from the teenager to hear what it is like to be a teenager in that circumstance. The third story. The third story involves a 6-year-old lady after church who made a commitment that she would stand at the same place near the coffee machine each week and pinpointed two young primary kids that ran past and said hi as they ran past. In the first couple of months, all that happened was the kids looked and then kept going. And then after a couple of months, they sort of slowed down and said, you always say hi. Yeah, hi. How you going? My name's so-and-so. Our name's so-and-so. And then they ran off. And then after about 3 or 4 months, the kids started slowing down and having a bit of a, how was your week? It was like this. This is what happened. Okay, see you later. And then ran off. And within about 6 months, they were having much longer and deeper conversations because of the commitment that the lady made to say good day. Now, what's happening in all these stories, all true stories, is that they're all involved intergenerational relationships. Different generations speaking into each other's lives in different ways. And what I want to talk about today is this idea of intergenerational discipleship. I think this is going to work. Yep, here it is. And just in case you fall asleep at any point or your mind starts wondering about the week to come, let me start right up front with here's the big idea. God has designed us, both individually and us corporately as a church, to be intergenerational Christians. He has designed us this way. This is his purposes for his people, to be people who have intergenerational relationships, who engage in intergenerational discipleship. And because of that, we will thrive in our personal and in our collective corporate discipleship when we intentionally engage with others who are different to ourselves. Different to ourselves culturally, yes. Different to ourselves racially, yes. Different to ourselves socioeconomically, yes. And also different to ourselves generationally. Because that is how God has designed his church to be. And so that's my big idea. That's what I want to try and show you from the scriptures, that this is what's happening, how God has designed us. And then to give you some pictures of what that might look like for you here, Blakehurst, as a church. So what is intergenerational discipleship? We're going to start with a definition. This definition comes from basically the textbook on the idea. So it's a little bit wordy, but you kind of see some of where this is starting to go. So as a definition, intergenerational ministry or intergenerational discipleship, an intergenerational church that we're trying to be, it occurs when a congregation intentionally, that's going to be one of our big words, intentionally brings the generations together in mutual, that's going to be another one of our important words, mutual serving, sharing, or learning within the core activities, our life together. It's not just out here somewhere that we sometimes every now and again give lip service to. No, these are the core activities of who we are as God's people, of what we do together as a congregation, in order to live out being the body of Christ to each other and the greater community. This is because of who we are, because of what God is building us to be as his body, and the witness that we are to the world, as Ephesians 4 talks about. This is who we are meant to be. And this is what we are trying to talk about today. So let's go back to Deuteronomy and see where some of this comes from, because Deuteronomy is a really key passage in understanding these ideas. So if we start again at verse 1, we see very early on God has this commitment to generational discipleship. These are the commands, the decrees, the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all these decrees, commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. And then you read the rest of Deuteronomy, which is all of Moses' speech to the people, the recommitment of what these laws, decrees, etc. are, as they cross into the promised land. How are they going to thrive as God's people in the promised land? By being committed to these things, and by engaging in this generational discipleship. And notice that he's talking here to the present generation, he's talking to their children, and he's talking to their children after them. We care about intergenerational discipleship. We care about living as God's people faithfully now for the sake of your great-great-grandchildren who you will not meet this side of eternity. God cares about that. And so we want to invest well in the people of God here at Blakehurst. Because in 200 years' time, unless Jesus comes back, there are going to be people here meeting in this building at Blakehurst who you have influenced because of your faithfulness to generational discipleship. That's a great calling, isn't it? It's a great vision of who God has called us to be. So God has this generational discipleship in mind. We keep going in Deuteronomy. We see how this is going to work out. So we see that it's going to work, firstly, through the declaration of who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is who God is. And so we can only be faithful in our discipleship if we are committed to who God is, who he has revealed himself. And of course, as we go through the New Testament, we see that who he has revealed himself in Christ to be. This is who our God is, and we continue to remain faithful to that commitment. And then what we see is that you and me, our discipleship matters. Our maturity matters. We are to love the Lord, the God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on our hearts. So our maturity as people of God matters. I think of this as like the announcement in the aeroplane where the oxygen masks might come down and you've got to fix yourself before you sort out the young people next to you. Now, of course, any good parent thinks that that's ridiculous. Of course I'm going to serve the young children next to me before I look after my own needs. That's what we do as parents. You just have to be a decent human being to know that you look after the less vulnerable before you look after yourself. But of course in an oxygen mask situation that doesn't work, does it? Because as you're sort of fussing around helping out those who are less vulnerable, more vulnerable than you, your children or the people next to you, the danger is if you haven't fixed your own mask, you may run out of oxygen and pass out, and now you're useless to everyone. So you fix your own mask first so that you have the resources through which you can then serve those who are more vulnerable next to you. And that's what Moses is talking about here. He's saying, we need to make sure that we have our discipleship in check. We need to make sure that we are reading our scriptures and praying. We are meeting together as God's people. Our discipleship matters so that we can then go on to, as the next verse talks about, sharing it with the next generation. And so our discipleship matters. But then, because our discipleship matters, it then matters for the next generation. And so Moses says, impress them upon your children. And then he talks about all the different ways this can happen. And basically he's just saying, all through life, find opportunities to engage in gospel conversations. Just in the regular rhythms of life, engage your children in conversations about Jesus. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them a symbol in their hands, bind them to your foreheads, write them on your door frames of the house, on your gates. Make tapestries, stick them on the wall. Write Bible verses on your fridge. Put Colin Buchanan on in the CD in the car as you drive your kids to and from school. Say grace around the dinner table. Every time you hear a siren, get into the habit of praying for emergency service vehicles and people who are attending the accidents. Yeah, just in the regular rhythms of life, make your time, find the opportunities to invest them with gospel importance. Now, of course, he's primarily talking here to families. He's saying to parents, your particular duty is to your children. And we're not really talking about this today, but in terms of families, parents, we have the primary discipleship responsibility for our children. But then when we see the context of where Moses is talking about, we see that actually the context is all of us as God's collective people. Because if we trace back this passage to where the conversation started in Deuteronomy 5 verse 1, he's talking to all Israel. Moses summoned all of Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, here's what I'm going to say." He didn't just say Deuteronomy 6 as kind of a parent elective during the time. It wasn't a siphoning them off and just, okay, and now for you, we're going to do a family seminar, a parent seminar just for you. No, in the context of the whole community, he's saying, we are responsible for the children of this community. Yes, the primary responsibility lies on parents. That is always true. But that doesn't get others off the hook. Each and every one of you are responsible for the children and the teenagers and each other here at Blakehurst. We all have that responsibility to engage in this discipleship of the people here. So we're all there in the boat together. Now, it's not just in the Old Testament we see this. We see it carried through to the New Testament. One example, Titus 2. As Paul writes to Titus and says, here's how the church is to be. Make sure these are the things that are happening in your community. He says, you, however, much teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, love and endurance. And likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. So he's saying, make sure that those who are older and mature amongst the saints are acting that way. That they, you are engaging them in their discipleship, that they are growing in their knowledge and love of Jesus. But why? Why is it important? Well, it's important, of course, for their own spiritual development, for their own love and knowledge and obedience to Christ. But it also matters because of what they're going to pass down. We see in the next sentence. And then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. I'm not going to go into the particulars of, you know, the actual commands there, just the idea that we, those, particularly those of us who are older, we keep ourselves in the knowledge and love of Jesus so that we can be a blessing to the generations below us. So that we can help those who are younger than us to pursue God, to know and to love and to obey Him day by day, week by week, year by year. Paul also has this generational discipleship in mind, that one generation will speak to the other and encourage and build up. That's what he's talking about here. But, and so, an intergenerational church, the younger members need the older members. The younger members of Blakehurst need the older members of Blakehurst. They need you to be engaged with them, to be helping them, to encourage them, to train them, to teach them, to share with them. I've got primary school children, as I said, and I've never parented a teenager. And so it's a great encouragement to me to go up to some of the slightly older parents at my church and say, so I'm now having this conversation. My 9-year-old girl keeps having the phone conversation, and she wants a mobile phone. What do I do? How do we have this conversation? And have the parents of teenagers go, ah, right, yes, that conversation. Yeah, we've had that one. Here's how we handled it. Oh, great, okay. What about this conversation? We've had this, or this has happened. What does that look like? And have the older parents speaking to me as a younger parent be able to say, oh, yes, that's how we dealt with that. Oh, that's a good idea. That's creative. I can think of that way to do that with my kids. So having these people around us, being able to have these intergenerational conversations is really, really key to the way I want to raise my family to know and love Jesus. And so I look ahead to those who have raised their children to know and love Jesus, and I say, oh, teach me, show me, help me. And likewise, there are those with newborns that come and have conversations with me, or I go and have a conversation with them, and they say, Tim, what do I do? I've got this 6-month-old, and they're doing this. I'm like, oh, yeah, we did that. This is what we did. This is what that looks like. And we're able to have those kind of conversations. My son was born 13 weeks premature. And we spent 13 weeks in Randwick Hospital, in the ICU there, and just nursing him, looking after him, and he's now a strapping 10, almost 11-year-old. But just in the last 2 weeks, we've had really good friends of ours have their twin girls born almost exactly 13 weeks premature, just like we did. Now, they were in Newcastle. They were on holidays at the time. But again, we've been up twice now because we know what that's like. We're able to say, well, there's a particular solidarity we have with you, and this is what it's like to be a godly parent in this moment. This is what it's like to recognise God working in that particular situation. The older needs the younger. So the younger needs the older. However, it's also the case that the older needs the younger. So in an intergenerational church, the younger members need the older members. But we, as elders, however you define that, also need people who are younger than you. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. He's saying to a younger man, set such an example that the older generations can look at you and see what faith looks like. They can see what faithful conduct looks like, and they're taking cues from you. You're modelling to people who are older than you what discipleship looks like, what faith in Jesus, what knowledge and love and obedience to Christ looks like. So it's a great encouragement for those of us who sometimes feel that we're younger. Well, what am I supposed to do? How do I contribute to an intergenerational church? Well, like Timothy, we can set an example for those who are older. But more than that, we see in Matthew this really intriguing passage about the importance of children. This is the context where the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in that context, Jesus calls the little child over to him, places the child amongst them in the middle, and says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes them. There's two directions going on here. One is that we need to welcome children. It's important that we are accepting of children. We embrace them in the people of God. And that's an important part because in doing so, we welcome Jesus. But notice there's this really intriguing idea that we look to children to see what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not 100% sure what that is. I need to investigate that further. That's one of my little projects for myself. Is what is exactly going on here? But there is something about the child that Jesus says, look to the child. If you want to know what it's like to be in the kingdom of God, to be one of my people, you need to look to children. So here's at least one takeaway. If you're not a child and you're not in proximity with children, how on earth do you expect to grow in your maturity and your love and knowledge of Christ? There's something about being in proximity with children that shows us what people of God is like. And so if you want to grow in your maturity, your knowledge, your love, your obedience to Christ, hang out with children. Now, I'm a passionate children's minister. I always want more people on my children's ministry team. I'm sure that Yoki would never say no to any of you. But it's not just leadership, it's just being around them. Watch, witness, share with children your life and listen to them in their life in order to grow as disciples of Jesus. So in an intergenerational church, yes, the younger members need the older members, absolutely. But the older members also need the younger members. Ross said earlier, you know, there's often an energy and enthusiasm that comes from youth. That's great. We need those people around. We want to lap up the energy and the enthusiasm of young people. But then there's also just the importance of hearing from them the changes that are happening in culture. My minister at church, he talks about youth, teenagers being the shock absorber of the church. Just like, you know, you're driving on the road and your car, your wheels take the biggest hits. But the shock absorber that's holding the wheel in place actually distributes those shocks through the car in a way so you don't feel the shocks as big as the wheels themselves do. And he uses this idea to talk about how teenagers just naturally have the biggest hits in culture. And we see in the news, we see things like the school strikes for climate change. We see the way that LGBTI is in coming into our schools, our public schools. We wear Purple Day. Our teenagers are at the forefront of culture change. They are the ones who are hitting our culture change hardest. And it's very easy as someone who's not a teenager to sit back and to judge or to critique or to make comments of, oh, yeah, they should just act this way. But there's something really interesting happens and something really important for our discipleship when we're able to sit with a teenager and listen and say, tell me more about this. Why are so many people at your school invested in this strike for climate change? What's going on there? Tell me more. What are your concerns? What do you hear? Who are the voices that you're listening to? And be able to listen as they, at the forefront of culture, then distribute that through our church. Yes, there'll be times where we speak back into that and we help pastor and disciple and all those things that, because the younger members need the older. But we also need the younger. We need to help them interpret what is going on in culture as well. So that's an important part of being the people of God. So, all of this is so that we can grow together. And Ephesians talks about us giving, he's talking largely about leadership, but the principle towards the end of this sentence is true for all of these, in that we are growing together as the body of Christ. Christ himself gives us these leaders, in Paul's context, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the goal here. As I said, that we're all growing in our discipleship, our knowledge and love of Jesus. We will thrive in our personal and our corporate discipleship when we're engaging in these relationships. Because we want to be built up for us all to reach maturity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We want that, don't we? You want that for yourself? To grow into the fullness, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? You want that for the teenagers that Andrew has been ministering to? That they grow into the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? The children who are out there at the moment? That they grow into the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? God has built us together. Yes, we're talking about you. We want them to grow, to know and love and obey Jesus more and more each day. So, how do we do this? Well, it's not through creating a new program. You know, you don't have children's ministry, then youth ministry, and seniors ministry, and women's ministry, and men's ministry, and now intergenerational ministry. It's another program to find somewhere in our church calendar. That's not what I'm advocating for. Neither is it removing, shutting down all those and saying, oh, okay, well, we're not going to do children's ministry anymore. We're not going to do youth ministry anymore because we've only got to do things where people hang out who are different to each other. I'm not saying that either. Those ministries are very important. It's important for children and teenagers to have moments in their Christian life where they're hanging out with peers and have a peer expression. Those things are really key. But as we think about all that we do together as a church, the question is, how do I think about those things through the lens of intergenerational discipleship? How can the regular things that we're already doing be more intergenerational? How can I include others in these types of things? And as we do so, here are our, I said we had some important words. Here are the three things we want to be thinking about. The first one is that it's intentional. Lots of churches are accidentally multi-generational because there just happen to be children and teenagers and middle-aged and seniors in the building. That's multi-generational. They all happen to be there, and maybe there's even programs for each of them specifically. But it's not necessarily intentional. You haven't purposely brought different people together in order to engage in conversation and relationship and service and etc. It's just sort of accidentally they just happen to be in the same space. But an intergenerational church is going to be intentional about the way that you do those relationships. The second thing is it's going to be mutuality. Yes, the older are going to speak to the younger and encourage them, but we're also going to allow for the younger to speak to the older. We're going to allow for the wisdom of children and youth to speak to us so that we know what it's like to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, there is maturity matters. Paul talks a lot about leadership. He talks about growing in our knowledge and love of Jesus. Those things are key. But in order to really honour and respect all generations, we're going to allow for both directions of conversation. The older to speak to the younger to speak to the older. There's going to be a mutuality in the way that that happens. And the third one is that it is going to be relational. We need to create time where we actually form relationships with each other. And so we're not going to over-program the time we spend. We're going to have time in our life together where there's just quietness and moments and non-programmed time so that we can engage in these kinds of conversation. There's going to be a relational nature here. Now, what are some examples of this? A couple for you to just imagine and think through. I don't give these ones so that you have to do any of these, but rather just to spark your imagination. What might it look like to be intentional in our intergenerational discipleship? So firstly, in our services, how do we have different ages represented? Actually, it was great encouragement to see a very diverse generational team leading the music. That's wonderful. So those kinds of things are really, really key. At morning tea, how do we have intentional conversations? The lady I mentioned earlier who committed to saying that picked out two particular primary school kids, said, I'm just going to intentionally say g'day to them. And slowly I'm going to commit to eventually knowing their name and eventually having decent conversations and eventually having really deep conversations. She knew it would take time, but she was committed and she used that time well. Meals are another great thing. Being able to actually slow down and have an entire meal with someone else. It might happen in your homes. It might happen here on site. It might be something that you do regularly, irregularly. I'm not quite sure what you guys end up doing. But, you know, meals together, particularly this weekend that you've got coming up in November. Using those times to intentionally sit with others who are unlike yourself, to talk, to listen, to share. Service teams, things that you do both here up front on a Sunday, but also throughout the week. What was it like to have an intergenerational youth ministry team, intergenerational children's ministry team, working bee teams? How do we engage people who are not typical in these teams to be involved in these teams? What might that look like? What training needs to happen? How can you get people involved? And for things like age ministries, like youth ministry, children's ministry, who are the other generations and how can they be involved? A number of churches that I've spoken to and encouraged by have things like, you know, the youth ministry grandparents. They don't come and they're not expected to come and play dodgeball with the teenagers. That's not what they've been asked to do. But they might come once a term and pray for the kids up the front, be interviewed, and just have opportunities for the teenagers to come and speak to someone who is a different generation and share life with them. It might be regularly having people who are on the supper teams or the afternoon tea teams. Yeah, that works. Who are different generations to come and just be a part of those different ministries. And likewise, at the other end, if you've got seniors ministries that you're doing, is there a time when teenagers or children could be invited to that to share something, to do something, to be in proximity there? During the week, my daughter's dance school did a performance at a nursing home. It was a great intergenerational moment because the young children were there dancing. We were kind of all there as the parents. And then the retirees were there. And so we had this great time, and it was a great mutual encouragement. There was a show recently, I haven't seen it yet, but the 4-year-olds in nursing homes, is that the show? A few people are nodding as if you've seen it. So that kind of idea, you see the mutual benefit that comes from having generations coming together in that way. So your change weekend coming up, how can that be intergenerational? The women's event that you've got coming up, how can that be intergenerational? Are the teenage girls invited to that? Are they invited with an expectation that they will come and participate and have full involvement during that time? How are you going to use the regular moments that you've already got? How can you create an intergenerational space in there? The last one here, it's often said in parenting seminars and books that children spend love, T-I-M-E. And that's what intergenerational ministry requires as well. It requires time. Time to build long-term relationships. Again, that woman who just, you know, it took her 6 months to have a decent conversation, but it was worth it because she invested the time. It will take time for us as the people of God to spend a decent amount of time at morning tea afterwards just engaging in conversations. Time having people back at our place or offering hospitality, coming to ministries that you might not regularly come to, even just to pop in and visit. Intergenerational discipleship, relationships of any kind take time. And so we need to be prepared to do that. Again, God has designed us individually and corporately to be intergenerational Christians. And because of that, we will thrive in our personal and corporate discipleship when we intentionally engage with others who are different to ourselves. That's my prayer for you as a church, for all of us who are sitting here, for the children, for the teenagers that come midweek, that you will thrive in your personal and corporate discipleship. That this will be a place continually known in Blakehurst and beyond as a place where generations love each other, care for each other, know each other, where it doesn't matter which generation I belong to, I can come here and know that I'm known and loved, and through that may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you have built us to be a body. Father, I want to thank you for the people here, for this church, Blakehurst, the people you have knit together in this room, for those who are absent amongst us today but would normally be here. Father, thank you that there is such diversity in this church, generational diversity particularly today. And Father, we pray that we will take advantage of that. Father, we pray that for those of us who are younger, we will look to our elders for encouragement and training. Pray that we will look to them for learning what it means to live a life dedicated to Christ. And Father, for those of us who are older, looking down generations, Father, may we be willing and humble to sit and to listen, to hear, to be encouraged, to be challenged. And that we will be genuine participants and genuine brothers and sisters with those who are younger than us. And Father, in all these things, Father, we want to do them for your name's sake. Father, we want to be a church where you are known and where you are growing us into the maturity of the fullness of Christ. And we pray that this will be one way in which you continue to do that, day by day, week by week, year by year. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.